concept of gracious giver. This morning's sermon title, though, is going to be Aggressive Grace. Aggressive Grace. I want to remind you, even last week as we were reading through, some of the things that Jesus has to say are a lot harder to implement than others. And last week and this week, we find ourselves in one of those places that are just really in our flesh is just impossible to do. This morning is one of the world's favorite verses, and by world I mean it in the sense that doesn't know Jesus but likes to quote a little scripture. It is one of their favorite scriptures, judge not lest you be judged. So we're going to get into this thing this morning and speak about what the Lord is actually requiring of us, what he is actually saying to us as we navigate the world that we're living in, where things get just kind of aggressively crazier as we go. And our response to that is not to run from it, not to be shielded from it, not to expect it not to touch us. Our response to it, to the best of our ability, Scripture would say, is to live at peace with all men, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. The caveat, the idea behind that verse would be some people don't want peace, so you and I have to be mindful of that. Part of what Scripture would tell us is making those judgments is something you and I have to do every day. We have to do it with love, we have to do it with wisdom, but it's no less a judgment to understand what is going on and how to navigate through that. Some people don't want peace. They don't get to bring war to your life on repeat because they don't want peace. The other thing you and I need to be reminded of too, though, is when the opportunity comes to forgive. We need to be mindful that it is a requirement. And part of that this morning is I want to take you to Matthew chapter 18. You can turn there if you like, or I'm just going to read this parable to you because I want to frame this morning. I want to frame the impossibility of what we're going to talk about this morning with how Jesus would pitch it to the disciples, okay? Because here's the same. Here's the wild thing about forgiveness and the wild thing about grace. When you and I need them, we want them in abundance. But when we have to give them, how do you and I like doling them out? Selfishly, stingily, if at all, right? But yet when you and I need grace, when we need mercy, when we need forgiveness, we want it to be poured out like the Lord does. And there will come moments in your life where you're going to need it, you're going to want it, and when it comes, it's going to be the biggest release you've ever had. The burden, the guilt, the frustration, it's going to go away. It's going to be swept away under this ocean of mercy, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. But then there are going to come times in your life when you have to give it. And I think Matthew 18 may tell, mixed with Luke chapter 6, may tell one of the scariest warnings, and in the same moment tell one of the most beautiful promises that you and I can grab a hold of. Matthew 18 says this, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Now, I told you this a couple weeks ago and I butchered it because I wasn't ready. I just kind of hit it on the fly. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, you see a man there named Lamech, okay? Early on in human history, Lamech is an evil man. Bible says, number one, he's the first person to take two wives, not the prescription God had told Adam and Eve to do. He's the first person to take two wives. The name of one was Adah and the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. I would beg of you all, when you read through Genesis, don't see these as primitive people. They were brilliant individuals that we're talking about. You see it in the building. You see it in some of the other things there. But a lot of times we just read like they're cavemen kind of wandering around grunting and swinging sticks at stuff. That's not the case here. These people, if you and I look at the creation story, would have had tremendous genetic stability. They would have been very close to the originals. If you know anything about a copy or genetic or information, as it comes, it gets weaker. There's more defects, more other things. These people would have been really amazing individuals to be around, so close to Adam and Eve. But anyway, his two sons, right? He has these sons. Lamech said to his wives, basically in like a poem, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So what we see in the picture is, if you remember Cain and Abel, Cain kills his brother. And God somehow puts a mark of protection around him and basically promises Cain, if anything happens to you, I will repay it sevenfold on the person that does it. The idea there is not revenge, it's grace. Cain is worried. Don't send me away. And even in the midst of that, God can show grace. Lamech comes after him and he says, if Cain's revenge is seven, then my revenge, I have poured out my own revenge, it will be 70 times seven. So if God gives grace in sevenfold, Lamech, this evil man, is going to dole out his own vengeance 77-fold. You see, the wickedness is what's coming. A man wounded me, so I killed him. He's a wicked man. That's the picture in Matthew 18 that Peter is trying to generate. How often is my brother to sin against me that I am to forgive him? Seven times? Jewish culture would have said, I believe the way it goes is Jewish culture would have said three. So Peter says, I'm a pretty spiritual person. So I'm going to go double plus one. Seven, Lord. And Jesus responds back. How does he respond back? Well, he responds with a number that is supposed to be just insane. It's not supposed to be like, well, seven times 77. Well, what does that actually come to? Well, the 490 plus some more, you know, 500. So the 550th time, I get to stop forgiving. That's not what Jesus is doing. You all understand that, right? That's the way he tells story. So he throws out this number that's just astronomical, and then he follows it like a good Jewish rabbi with a story, a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if you read through, and maybe you're in a reference Bible right now, and you can go down and you can look and you say, what is a talent? Well, a talent is somewhere between 60 and 80 pounds of gold. A talent of gold, a talent of silver, was somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 to 80-ish pounds. And he's borrowed 10,000 of those. You got to wonder what kind of king has that laying around to let someone borrow. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, you could run some numbers on that if you want to, and I think the last time I did it, I basically come up to with, it was like 200,000 years of money. The man had borrowed, not been able to pay back, 200,000 years of money. That is a number that is meant to be extravagant. It's meant to be absolutely crazy. The Jewish audience would have been listening to the story and be like, man, this is so fanciful. Number one, what king can loan that? Number two, who would be crazy enough to take it? Number three, how are you going to beg for forgiveness on an amount like that? There's no way in the world anybody's just going to let it go. Put him in prison. Take his family, take his children, until we can settle this debt. Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. Forgave it. Verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was like one day's worth of labor. So what can we say? 3 months? 3.5 months? And seizing him, he began choking him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Verse 30. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have made mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Friends, that parable terrifies me every time I read it. Why? Because the temptation is to not forgive. The temptation is to get back. The temptation is to harm those that have harmed you. The temptation is to hold away, to move away, to get away from real people. That's also a very sly temptation that will take you very, very, very dark places. You know, I don't have to ever forgive anybody if I'm never around anybody. That's a real easy way of living that leads to a tremendous amount of loss later. And by the time you and I reach the Savior, by the time you and I reach the Lord, we will have found out in the most harshest of ways that we wasted so much of our precious time because we didn't want to be hurt again. We didn't want to have to do real life with real people. And so we just kind of slid to the side or got out of the way or whatever it is that we were doing. You see, for you and I to honor God, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the answer to what's the greatest commandment. But there's a second part that is equal to and attached to. He doesn't separate them. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you and I want to love and honor the Lord, we have to love and honor our neighbors. And you know what's the hardest part about that? They're all real people. So when you and I start to do that, guess what inevitably happens? Somebody's going to hurt you. They're going to let you down. They're going to break your heart. Sometimes they're going to do it on purpose. Sometimes they're going to do it by accident. Sometimes it's going to be a misunderstanding. Like every day is going to be a day that there is a possibility to be harmed or hurt, live in real life with real people. But it's the only life you and I can live. It's the only one we're going to live that honors God. So because of that, Jesus steps in. He's dealing with real people, and he's teaching them to love and to live like he did. Chapter 6, we've seen so much already in Luke. Sabbath rest, Sabbath recovery. We've talked about those things. God's sovereign choice with the disciples, who he's picking. These people that you and I, if we had lived in the day, would look over and say, those don't look like people that are going to change the world. And Jesus said, I want you, I want you, I want you. And then we got a real problem when he looks at Judas and says, I want you too. Like he's doing things that we just cannot understand. He's living this life to show us how it's done. We're going to see these things come up. There's spiritual healing in chapter 6. There's blessing and woes when he goes through the Beatitudes. Last week we talked about the idea that he's telling you and I to love our enemy and to do good when we have the opportunity to do it to them. And then instead of letting up, we get another little bit of his sermon. Chapter 6, verse 37 says this, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. The context or the concept here, you and I have to take a little bit and make it legal. We're going to read throughout all of the New Testament. You and I are looking around at the world as it is. We're looking at people. We're knowing them by their fruit. And so in our context, in our idea, we are making judgments. You have to make judgments. You had a job where you had to have a background check? That was somebody making a judgment. You got a kid that wants to babysit your kids. You ever called a couple people and said, hey, how'd they do? That's judging someone. Would you hand your children over to just anyone? That's judging people. Do you understand? Don't run this concept so far that you lose your brain, that you lose your shrewdness and your wisdom. Don't do that. Bring it back. You and I are not making judgments on souls and condemnation of people, knowing that they cannot be saved, knowing that they're irredeemable. You and I do not know that. We cannot know that. We're not hating people like that. But we have to judge actions. We have to judge how they speak. We have to judge them in light of Scripture. If you don't make judgments, you don't know who's a brother and who's ministry, who's a sister and who is ministry. Do you understand there are differences in those two levels of relationships? My Christian brothers and my Christian sisters have different access to my life than the people that I consider ministry. Does that make sense? Does that sound like judgment? It is. It's right judgment. Who is family and who is not? It does me no good to be naive to the way people are and what they have proven to me on repeat. What Jesus is requiring is when there are moments of interaction and forgiveness is asked, what is my job? Especially if they're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, so much, if we read last week, and we read last week with the context, and I didn't mention this last week, and maybe I should have, it would have fit better. If we read the passage last week and you and I start thinking about people within the church, we're kind of in the wrong mindset. Forgiving your enemies, these are not your enemies. They should not be. And if they are, there are issues there that have to be taken care of. Do you understand that? Like, somebody is my enemy. What are they doing? Well, they're sinning against me. Okay, then we need to deal with that. That is not a context for you and I to be looking around the church and saying, well, that person is my enemy and that person is my enemy. That's not the way this works. That is not the way it should work. That's the enemy entering in and doing his business in our church. That's not the way this should work. We are not enemies. You and I are brothers and sisters. And there are clear biblical mandates on how you and I are to work out our issues together in love and harmony and grace and peace. All these principles apply there, but it's different. Our church is one of the worst things that has happened to many modern churches is they're not safe places to be anymore. Because if somebody reads that passage, they're thinking about people that are sitting in the pew behind them, in front of them, across the way. Because we have let this building and this body and this idea be so tainted and so perverted with the ways of the world. This is Thanksgiving Day every time we meet. Family, care and love, strength, courage, encouragement. When there's correction that has to be made, it has to be made. We don't dodge those things either. But this is a safe place. This is heaven on earth. So read these things in the right context when you're going through them. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Who forgives first in the passage before that we just read in Matthew 18? Who forgave first, the king or the servant? The king. Now here's the part of that if Jesus, he was a master. If you flip the story, it makes perfect sense. I owe Chris $10,000, right? Liza owes me $100. If I go to Liza first, say, hey, you owe me my $100, I need to get it back because I got to pay Chris the $10,000 I owe him, and I need it right now. If that interaction happens first, it makes perfect sense. I need my money. I gave it to you. Now it's time. I need to pay it back. Like, this is serious. Give it. But Jesus does the opposite. So I go to Chris and say, hey, I'm sorry. I can't give it to you. He says, you know what? We're not going to extend the deadline. I'm just going to forgive it. I'm just going to forgive you. No big deal. Now, if I leave there and I walk over to her and say, give me my $100. Jesus is brilliant. My burden has been released. My need for something is now gone. Something I could not pay back is gone. There's no reason for me now to hold a grudge or to harm or to hurt someone else to get something I no longer need. I don't have to have it. My biggest problem has been erased. There's a reason why the numbers are so big. There's a reason why one is astronomical and one is minuscule. You want to know why? Because the sin you and I, not you, you and I have committed against God is like 200,000 years of wages we'll never pay back. And yet what has been done to us, and I know some people have differing levels. Some of you have gone through really horrible things, okay? And I'm not making light of that. But I am telling you, part of what shields this and makes it cloudy is you and I do not know the glory and the ferocity of the God we serve. One lie in that, eyes of fire. One lie in that moment and you and I would shrink into nothing. And so I know some of you have had horrible things done to you by other people. I'm not making light of that. But I'm telling you right now, and the enemy would have you believe otherwise, what you have done against the God of the universe is far worse. And you have been forgiven. Now, What that looks like in your life and what it looks like with that person can differ, but at a bare minimum, forgiveness is the act of protecting your own heart. You need to work through it. Get help, get counseling, call an elder at the church, call a friend, whatever it is, but start working through that process, because if you don't, you will lose track of the grace that God has poured out on you. And if you don't have a clear idea of what God has done for you, you become blind. Your heart becomes hard. And Jesus is going to talk about that next. We'll get there in just a second. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. With the measure you use. How gracious are you? How forgiving are you? You hold a grudge? Better stop. You like to get even? You better quit. You better repent. And I'm going to tell you, if we read through the rest of this passage and you leave out of here thinking it's still okay, your salvation may be in jeopardy. Because Jesus goes right from this into talking about the fruit you and I produce as people. Good fruit comes from good trees. Bad fruit comes from bad trees. And if you and I leave here thinking it's okay for me to feel this way about that person, to hurt them, to harm them, to try to mess with their credibility behind closed doors, this morphs into gossip and spreading rumors and harming people when they're not around. It morphs into all of that stuff. That's how it comes out. And if you and I leave here thinking it's not a big deal, I am due this, the enemy has you in a chokehold. And it's just a matter of time before he just continues to apply that pressure. You're either his or you're living in willful disobedience to Messiah Jesus. Now this, the verbiage here is amazing, okay? Good measure. So you have to take your mind back to that time, and you would be walking through this open square, and you would be going somewhere, and you would be buying something, saying wheat or whatever else. You would be going in to buy something, and you have, let's say you have a gallon, right? You have a gallon of this something in a bowl, and somebody comes over, and they're going to give you a gallon of whatever this product is, right? It's wheat, barley. I'm going to give you this much, and they pour it in there, and they just kind of flatten it off back into their bin, and there's a gallon. Now pay me what you owe me. And we would say, fair. But if you walk up and they take that bowl and they heap it up, they don't skim it off, they heap it up. And then they say, okay, pay me for the gallon. And you would say, man, that's a good measure. That's a little extra. If you're feeding a family, what is that? That's life. That's help. That's free. And you would look at that vendor and say, thank you. And you would leave. But if they poured that, and then they mashed it down a bit, shook it. And then they poured some more on it. You would say, oh man, that is gracious. Thank you so much. 2 weeks worth for 1 week's money. And then they said, okay, take your tunic. Take your dress and roll it up under that thing. And they just kept filling. Right? That's the imagery. It's fascinating. It's life-giving. It's generosity beyond what anybody's normally dealing with. You came in, you paid for a gallon, you went home with five. That's the visual. For the measure you use will be used on you. Listen, we've talked about this before, and I can't adequately paint the picture. You need to go to Revelation 5. You need to go to Revelation. You need to read. You need to read the account of the transfiguration of Jesus with the three disciples when he shows up in his glorious form. And the people that know him and love him can't even stand in his presence. They fall on their face terrified. You need to step into the garden when the Roman soldiers come up and they say, are you Jesus? And he says, I am. And they fall. Like, we need to find that. Because that's who you and I are going to meet. And in that moment, the measure that you have used is going to be measured back on you. And you said, I hold grudges. I get back. I'm Lamech. I get even. And somebody hurts me, I harm them over and over and over so they never mess with me again. And you stand in front of the God of the universe for the first time and you're crushed. Because you wake up in the eyes of glory and you say, I should have been more gracious. Because all I want right now is grace and mercy. And the Lord will look at you and I and say, you never gave it. Or, you and I can walk forward in this life and be cheerful and loving and just let these things roll off of us and just love people well no matter what. And when they apologize, we forgive them and we move on. And if they don't apologize, it doesn't matter because we forgot about it and we just keep moving. And we can show up one day and have the Lord look at you and say, you forgave. You let go. You know what? You know that debt you couldn't pay? It's gone. It's gone. I forgave you. You forgave others. You were like me. It'll be the only thing we want to hear when we meet him. And friends, this is not an elective course in Christianity. It is required. The Christian will fail in two categories, and we'll read that as we go. They'll fail in two ways here. We'll get to verse 39. I'll read that part. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. This idea, what happens? How do you become blind? Well, you and I become blind in two ways in the Christian life. Number one, we become blind to grace. That's what's just happened. The other way we'll see in a minute is we become blind to sin. Because he will go on to tell the story and he'll say, well, you got a log in your own eye. Why are you trying to remove the speck from your brother's? Like you got something in your eye and the eye doctor walks in and they're sitting there doing this too. Hang on. Let me get these tweezers. You're good. Just sit there. I watched my daughter try to put a contact in her eye. Let me tell you, this is not fun. It was hardcore. A lot of blinking, a lot of crying, a lot of hurting. The doctor walks in and they're blinking. And like, I got an eye infection, but come here. I know you got something. You got a hair in your eye. Come here. Let me get it. Give me tweezers. I can't. There they are. Okay, we're good. Come here. See the concept? Foolish. Insane. Jesus makes it even funnier. Like you got a log in your eye. And you're trying to remove the speck, the sawdust from your brothers. We'll get it. Give me just a second. I can get that thing. Get it right on. He says you're foolish. The Christian, how can you and I become blind? We become blind by forgetting or ignoring grace, and then forgetting or ignoring sin. In order to do this right, there's a balance of both that we have to walk through. The Christian fails in two ways. They're blind to grace, or verse 39, they're blind to sin, in verse 42. One cannot show God's grace, the other cannot show his glory or his grandeur. If you and I walk around pretending like sin is not a big deal, you know what happens? We cannot show anyone the glory of God. You'll never meet him, neither will they. But if we walk around in a way where we're not forgiving, we can't show his grace. Can you and I lead anyone to repentance if we're not grace-filled? Can you lead anyone in the gospel if you are not grace-filled? When they look at you, if all they see is anger and rage and hate and holding on to grudges and unforgiveness, can you and I dare try to walk them through the gospel? Better believe you cannot. So one way ignores or is blind to God's grace. We can't show it. The other way is blind to his glory. One cannot show his mercy. The other cannot show his majesty. I can't show the mercy of God. Why? Because I'm not a merciful person. I love, years ago, I preached a sermon based off of so many names in Scripture that the church takes up. One of them was partakers of grace. You and I don't just receive it, we give it. We partake in it. What God has given us, we give to others. That's looking like him. That's his DNA being poured out in our life and changing us and making us. So one that is that knows no grace, knows no mercy, they can't show the mercy of God. The other, they can't show his majesty, because if we make light of sin, we are making light of the glory of God. One cannot call the beggar for food. The other cannot call the devil to repent. You and I are walking this road in a way that loves and cares for those around us. But we do that in a way that upholds truth. Not because we hate those that live contrary to God's truth, because we want to see them blessed. We want to see their life whole and healed. And that's what we're trying to achieve, but you can't do it if you're abrasive. You and I have to be loving and kind. We have to show these things first and then gain the opportunity. Neither one of these individuals that are blind can worship the Lord. Both should worry. And here's the one thing that's really hard to swallow. Neither one of those people can love. If you and I lose grace and mercy, it's really easy to see how that person is not loving. But if you and I lose the idea of sin, it's a lot easier to be unloving. It goes under the radar and it feels like love until the payment is due. The payment is always due. You see a family, you see a husband and wife, you see a married couple that are getting ready to get into a mess, you work with one, you're friends with one, whatever it is, and you see them interacting in a way that is going to curse them in a month, a year, 10 years, whatever it is, and you and I don't step in, it's real easy to say I was very loving and encouraging as I watched them run off a cliff. It's very easy to feel loving when you're just sitting there patting people on the back. It's a lot harder to feel loving when you step in front of them and say, not a step further. You're going to make a mess. You're going to harm your family. You're going to harm your children. You're going to harm your word and your testimony. Most of all, you're going to harm your Lord. Do not. You cannot. Don't do that. That's real love. And if you do it in a way that there are tears being shed, you are loving that person just like the Lord Jesus loves them. Don't do it. Don't do it. You look at the word judge here, it has the element of legal authority to pronounce or condemn something we don't have the authority or the ability to do. You and I can condemn actions, we cannot condemn people. We can condemn lying, we can condemn all forms of sin. We cannot condemn the person doing them. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians would say, and such were some of you. So there was a time in our life that whatever action you and I are condemning, we've probably partook in. And but for the grace of God, we would still be there. But for the grace of God, we would die there. And you and I are trying to bring people to that mercy and that goodness. We cannot give our own judgments in this life. That's why the Word of God has the ultimate authority. John 7:24 would say, don't judge by appearances, but judge rightly, correctly. Don't see what's outside, see what's inside. Some of the young ones here, you need to learn this lesson as fast as you can learn it. Not everything that glitters is gold. Not all these people in your school that look like they got it all together and they smell nice and they look nice and boy, you sure would like to be a part of that crowd. You sure would like to be a part of that person's life. Not all of that stuff is true. When you turn on that TV and those advertisements are popping up and there's that new car and that new house and that new this and that new that, listen, these things most of the time are traps. Trap your character, trap your life. You and I are to judge rightly, judge completely, be wise with what we bring to the table, who we want to be close to, and how close and how deep we want to go in that relationship. I mean, the Bible itself says you and I are not to be unequally yoked. That in and of itself is a judgment. Get married to a non-believer. Know it when you walk into it and defy God and say, I love this person, I'm going to do it anyway, and I'll speak to you in 5 or 10 years and we'll talk about how it's going. Now, to be in that situation and get saved is one thing. To walk in it defying what the Lord is telling you. Let me tell you this one, too. Go into business with somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. Yoke up in that relationship. Be best friends with someone that doesn't honor your Lord and tell me how it goes. These are all judgments you and I are required to make. We're required to make right judgments as we love and navigate those around us. John 8, the woman caught in adultery, the story that we all love, right? Let him without sin cast the first stone, and you and I say, woo! Yeah! And then as the crowd disperses, Jesus looks at the woman and says, does no one condemn you? And she says, no. The one that could have then says what? Neither do I. Go and sin. S word. Ooh, he said sin. It wasn't a mistake or a medical condition, a psychological problem. It wasn't a hang-up or a slip-up. Go and sin no more. That's how you walk the road. That's how you love and care. That's Jesus doing it in front of us. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then it finishes with this one. Keep watch over yourself. Because what happens when you and I get on the high horse? The Lord says, time to humble. Let's correct that right now. You ever done that? Huh? You ever been just a little too religious, a little too high and mighty, and then all of a sudden you're caught up in something that, man, I thought I'd overcome that 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Really wish I wasn't having to apologize for this, but I have sinned, I have messed up, and now I need to, right? You ever been in one of those moments? Be watchful of yourself. Listen, this is spiritual stuff, and the enemy loves to tempt and to try and to trip in all of it. So even if you start in a good spot and you are loving and gentle and careful, be mindful of your own spirit, because he loves to tempt right after that. Keep reading with me and we'll wrap up when we get to 42. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is out of your brother's. We're blind to grace. We're blind to sin. And the blind can't lead the blind. If they do, they both get in trouble. So even when you finish this, the call is not to make judgments and not to be helpful and not to call out sin. The call is remove the log from your own eye. Then, when you step into these situations to remove the speck from your brothers, you're not a hypocrite. It's a powerful thing here, especially in the world you and I are living in. There's a powerful call to purity here. You and I need to be serious about the things of God. If we're not, we're going to run into trouble. And the weird part about saying that out loud is the trouble may not come in this life. It's going to come in the next one. Because, see, if you and I ignore things and just kind of skate through life, then this life's going to be pretty easy. We can have the appearance of being good people. We can just kind of put our head down and just be left alone. But if you and I really want to love real people the way the Lord wants us to love them, there are going to be moments where shots are fired. They're going to come. And we have to be willing and make that decision that no matter what comes, I am going to stay the course. They may hate the message. They don't have to hate the messenger. So when you and I step in with grace, love, and care, when we explain our story and you and I talk about how much grace has been poured out on us, do you know how much that softens who you're getting ready to talk to? Part of this is just me and you telling our story. I was a mess. I've done some really bad things. The Lord has forgiven me out of all of them. I've in situations where I could have made a huge mess. Somebody stopped me. I want to do that for you right now. I've had this temptation. I've been in this place. Let me tell you what happens next. Just look around and you'll see it. You'll see the misery, the pain, the destruction that comes next. I'm begging you, don't do it. Stop. Repent. Run. Get out of this situation. Get out of this relationship. Leave this person alone. Put the phone down. Get off the computer. Stop watching that. Friends, if you and I want to do it right, if we want to be serious, we have to use good judgment, but we have to use it from a clean heart. It's not just your head, it's your heart. It's the purity that comes as you and I get close to Jesus, the grace and the glory that he pours out on us. Give and it will be given to you. There's not a more beautiful promise in all of Scripture. There's not a more terrifying warning in all of Scripture. Grace, humility, and a grip on heaven make it possible. Do you understand that? Grace, humility, and a grip on the kingdom to come are the things that make this impossible command possible. The grace that's been shown to you, the humility to acknowledge it, and then a grip on the kingdom to come. God, I want to hear then, well done. I want my judgment then to be gracious and merciful and forgiving, because I have poured it out here on repeat. I never held a grudge. I forgot the things that were done to me. People that hated me and moved on, I let it go as best I could. When I got an opportunity to be nice and kind, I did what I was supposed to do. Show me mercy. Show me grace. You and I have the opportunity now to make that kind of decision on the life we're living. To show up there and get it in abundance. as they come this morning to play. That's where we're going to stop today. So much to get into, so much even in the Old Testament, even dragging back a story from Genesis and just being able to show you where this stuff comes from, to put you in the context of what is going on in the moment. Don't be a Lamech. Don't be somebody that settles your own scores. Don't be somebody that hates and despises and harms. You can be wise. You can protect. You can protect your family and your children. You can do all those things. But you cannot lose the heart of God for those that are even your enemy. Because listen, friends, the greatest thing about this story is that person that is your enemy today, you may wake up in the morning and they're a brother or sister. That's the way the gospel works. You may wake up in the morning and that person that had harmed you so deeply steps in and says, I am sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. Might be a week later, might be a month later. And in that moment, what response do you want to have? I'm sorry you've done too much. This is the 8th time I've had to forgive you. This is the 80th time. You're out. And then you and I show up. Remember Bruce Almighty? Probably sacrilegious to even talk about. You remember when there's the filing cabinet there and he's going to open it up and see all the bad things that he's done? Come on. And when the door opens, it shoots like a football field. The filing cabinet of, on this day you denied me. On this day you marred my name because you told somebody you were a Christian and then you did something that was devilish. On this day you lied. On this day I sent you that person, you didn't speak to them. I had to send them to someone else so that they could get the gospel, so that they could get the seed, so that they could be harvested into my kingdom. You missed because you were too busy. You had your head in your phone or you were in a hurry. On this day you treated your wife poorly. You didn't honor her like you should have. On this day you were too rough with your children. Oh, and on the next day you boomeranged back to the other side and you were too lenient. Is that the kind of judgment you and I want to have one day when we meet him? On this day, you thought this. I heard it. You and I don't want that. Settle today. Grace-filled, merciful, loving, kind, patient, and live that life. It's going to hurt, but when you get there, it's going to be more worth it than you ever dreamed. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.